My family made a big mistake, I think, in an assignment that was given to me. Every month, my siblings get together, along with my uncle, and there is a little assignment that is given to us. One point was writing a poem that we would share, and another one was telling a story of our childhood. And this next one, I think they made a mistake. Because our next assignment that will take place next month is share a picture that you drew with an understanding that this would be before you went to school and be able to explain it. But also, maybe one that was drawn recently. Now, I've been drawing some pictures recently, and it's about a whole civilization that I have created in my mind. And I am anxious for people to understand, to say, oh, this is your kingdom then. Okay, this is mine. I made it up. It's not quite Narnia yet, but we're working on details and how the government works and all of these things. Interestingly, we all tend to have our own world, our own organization, our own, the rules we live by, and our families. In fact, Proverbs mentions this, the wisdom of the fathers and the law of the mother in Proverbs. There are these things built into life as we live it. And all of these concepts we have of our own organization, and then the broader one in the communities in which we live. There are expectations, there are laws, there are rules, there are traditions, and all of these things make up the cultures that we are a part of and that we come from. Well, some of that is referenced in this passage of Scripture we're looking at today in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, three of those verses. And I want to read those verses. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8, and it says this, "So when they had come together, they asked him," that they as the disciples and him as Jesus, "when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" The passage before us. Pray with me as we begin. Father, I thank you for this, your word. I thank you for the challenges that it gives to us. I thank you for the empowerment, the enablement that we find in this passage. I pray that we would hear. I pray that we would apply these things to our own circumstances, and that we would be successful in completing this connection between all of the other civilizations and cultures to bring into reality what you have in mind for our part in the kingdom of God. I pray that that would become clear to us now as we look into this passage. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. In 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and till his ascension, Jesus had talked to his disciples about the kingdom of God. In fact, that was referenced earlier in this text. And that was one of the things that was his task during that time, that he would describe the kingdom of God. He did that while he was with the disciples in the 3 years of his public ministry as well, speaking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And there are many, many kingdoms that are represented in the history of mankind. But in verse 6, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And the disciples maybe didn't quite get it, even after these years with the Lord Jesus and hearing him describe the kingdom of God. But now, in this case, Jesus is just about to Well, and next week we'll look at that, how Jesus suddenly just rose off the ground and continued to go into the sky until he went into the clouds and beyond their eyesight, ascending into heaven. The promise made at that time is the topic of next week, Lord willing. In this case, the disciples were talking. They had communicated about this, and when Jesus said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," as we looked at last week. This difference in the baptism of John and by water and the Holy Spirit baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that was discussed before this time too. But now, when he said this, the disciples actually, with this in mind, said, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? There's a difference between what Jesus was talking about during the 40 days and following his resurrection. There's a difference between what the kingdom of Israel was and the kingdom of God is. There's all kinds of innovations that were part of this, of the kingdoms of the earth, the kingdoms of in the time of Abraham, for example, the kingdom in the times during the book of Joshua, the changes that were taking place throughout the very word of God as it was applied in Israel, and the very fact that kingdom. The very fact that there is a king was an innovation that the people demanded, and God was very reluctant to allow them that, a king. Eventually it occurred. And quite possibly the disciples here, when they're asking, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Perhaps they were thinking of this great golden age that they remembered and that they learned about, and all the prophecies concerning the Messiah during that time was when they had a king. Their first king was Saul, of course, and he ruled for quite a while, and he failed in his kingdom. He failed to fulfill what God had put him in that place to do. He decided to take on the role of a priest, and he offered sacrifice of his, by himself. Somehow, this was an innovation that he thought was necessary, and the Lord brought judgment on him and his king and his rule as a result of that. But in David seems to represent the golden age of this kingdom. And much prophecy with regard to Messiah has to do with the offspring of David, of course, and the tribe of Judah. And so at this time, I think the Israelites, these disciples, they're asking, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And at this time, the kingdom wasn't ordered by Israel. It wasn't their culture. It wasn't the traditions or even the law that they studied and sought to practice. It was Rome, and Rome was influenced by the Greeks. And all of these kingdoms of the earth, from Babylon and Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and all these empires and so on that had stepped in and taken control of this area. They were yearning for this time in which their own culture could be reestablished and that they could worship as God intended. But you see, the reason that they weren't there and the reason that they were taken over by these is because they didn't worship God the way God intended. The innovations that they practiced and even to the point of idolatry in demon worship and so on, all these things were deviations from the law. And yet they were looking back at many of these, and I'm not sure just what they had in mind here about the restoration of this kingdom of Israel. In fact, the word doesn't mean necessarily to put into position what is right. It is reconstitute what we've had. The idea: will you restore the The kingdom of Israel, will you reconstitute this that we have known, this that we have always looked back to, this great golden age that we, none of them were alive at that time, but they knew, they sensed this golden age was a time when David was the king. And they were excited about the fact that, what they thought was the fact that God was going to reconstitute this old age, this age that they had had. And there were features about that age that were fantastic. The prophets as they spoke, and David as he, even though he sinned vile corruption that he represented, and still, it was this age in which the Lord protected them. The Lord increased the influence of Israel during that time. But restoring Israel's kingdom was not simply to be a reconstitution of what they had previously had. And that's kind of an easy misconception, that to restore things the way that we liked them is not necessarily what God wants. To reconstitute something that we used to enjoy is not necessarily a step forward. It is not necessarily coming to establish what God intended all the time for his kingdom to be. There are high points and low points in kingdoms. In fact, there are high points and low points in a church's history, in a family history, in personal satisfaction and personal development. There are high points and then there are low points. And there are times when, man, I wish I could go back there. I wish I could go back when I could dunk a basketball. I mean, wouldn't that be fun? A guy at my age being able to do that? Yeah, well, it's not a step forward. It wouldn't look pretty. But sometimes we think, if we can go back to this time when I liked it, when it was peaceful and when it satisfied me then, if we could go back to then God's kingdom would be just right for me. And it wouldn't be. For God's kingdom, the best is yet to come, always. There is always the best is yet to come, until ultimately we are with the Lord in heaven and everything is perfect. And we continue to work and we continue to learn, and all of it is as joyful as it was intended to be. But so what they were asking for a king, God is very reluctant to do that because of the changes that would take place in what I believe God intended for the kingdom of God to be. The kingdom required the Messiah. Before the Messiah came, there could not be a kingdom that was congruent with God's plan for them. But by the sacrifice of Messiah himself, the disobedience and sin could be, there could be reconciliation, because someone would die the death for others. Jesus, the Messiah, could die in the place of those who could not be made right in any other way, all of us included. So when the sacrifice of Messiah took place, the disobedience and sin could be rectified, could be addressed on God's terms. And so God's kingdom then could be established. And by it, it is. So the crucifixion of Jesus, his death on the cross to pay for sin, to pay for the penalty of sin for us in our place, and then his resurrection to new life, eternal life that he gives as a free gift of grace. And then you have this discipleship of training that Jesus provided for them until they were, in quotation marks, ready, but perhaps not quite prepared, ready to participate in the intended kingdom of God. Yet there was one missing component that the Lord was promising. One component that the sacrifice for sin, the resurrection for eternal life, and then there is a component that God has promised, that Jesus promised just before he lifted off the earth and went to heaven. And that component is what he's talking about in this passage and in the next. There's a miraculous promise that is coming to be realized. It is going to facilitate the kingdom of God realized in our lives, realized in our individual lives, realized in our corporate life as believers in Christ Jesus, and ultimately would be realized in eternity in heaven. He had commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until that event took place. What was going to take place? The reality of this miracle would be theirs. God had promised that both the Father and the Son would send the Comforter, an enabler, whose purpose was not to reconstitute an Israelite kingdom that they had known in the past, but to divinely facilitate the very kingdom of God. Would Jesus correct their incorrect assumptions? Their address the confusion they may have had about the kingdom of Israel as maybe a little different from what he had in mind with the kingdom of God? Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom that that we yearn for? Maybe not so much. Perhaps he is about to institute the kingdom of God as he intended, as he desired, the passion that he has for his people. Not so much our passion for our comfort, but it's interesting the Comforter will bring it about. The enabler would do that. Jesus' answer to their question, is it this time you're going to reconstitute the kingdom of Israel? It's not for you to know when. It is not for you to know the time or the seasons, the specific moments or even much of the general expectation. It's not for you to know that. The time. Their question is, when is it going to happen? He said, it's not for you to know when that's going to take place, but that is fixed in God's authority. It is not delegated to you. The kingdom of God is not delegated to us specifically, but to God who maintains it himself. And it's the reality for us has taken place in the fact that we will receive the ability to accomplish his purpose and delegate to as delegated by the Lord Jesus with regard to the kingdom of God. But we are not responsible for that part. We are not responsible for God's part in doing that. We are responsible for our own part. When he facilitates our participation in this great plan of his, and he will do it not before, but after he has given the Holy Spirit to live in us forever. If the kingdom of Israel, as you understand it to be reconstituted, is a system of human wisdom and will, like the failures of the past, it will fail again. It is based upon the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and our participation with him in our obedience. Jesus had already spoken to these disciples, and he had said in John 16, let's read a portion of that, to give an idea of what the Holy Spirit, what his role is, and how it will affect these people. Now I am going to him who sent me, Jesus said, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, the heavy lifting in this is what God does. Our participation is one of devotion, is one of submission, is one of compliance. It is one of service. And these things are the abilities that he provides for us. It is his power infused in our obedience that makes the difference in bringing about the kingdom of God as he intended. It is not for you to know the time or the seasons that are fixed fixed by God's own authority, the Father's own authority, but you will receive ability. You will receive power, dunamis. It's the dynamism to accomplish. It's the ability to accomplish something. This is the term here. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus said. To be sure, this is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus promised to send in John 16. It is the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who is promised to come. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And as revealed in the Old Testament, in many ways, as God, Genesis 1:2, the very second verse of the Bible, speaks of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved or energized on the face of the deep. It makes life possible because it is the Holy Spirit in Titus chapter 3 that informs us that this is how we are placed within the body of Christ. This is how we are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's his task. And as he energized the mass at early creation, he now does the same in us, that the life of God may be lived in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You will be infused with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And his specific power is made available to those people who, by repentance and faith, come to know Christ as their Savior and do his bidding. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. This phrase is interesting because it's possible to translate this in two different ways. And it can be understood in both, interestingly. You will be my witnesses. Now, in one sense, this is, okay, now this is a statement, this is going to be the fact of it. You are going to be my witnesses. That's what's going to happen. And then there's another idea here that you will be my witnesses. I am commanding you to do it. And they're both viable in the text. And they're both effective in our understanding. This is what will take place. And this is what must happen. This is a command. This is a statement of truth. You will establish the original basis and conditions in which the kingdom of God shall be realized. The kingdom of God is throughout the Old Testament and well and until these moments was not totally understood by the people who were living in those times. They had thought of themselves as the kingdom that our king gives us. But the Lord in the book of Judges didn't want them to have a king. It wasn't in his plan. It was what they demanded. And so he gave them a king with the warning that because of this, you're going to be drawn aside. And because of that, they were drawn aside. It's more than having the right king. It's more than having the right physical human leader. This is what God must do. It is God's power that must be infused. It is God's abilities that must be pursued. It is God's presence that must be practiced. had an argument with a parishioner in Nebraska at one point. And she said, "I just wish we could have Chuck Swindoll as our pastor." And I said, "Well, if God wanted that, he'd be here. But the kingdom is not run by Charles Swindoll. It's not run by Alfoot. That's why we need the infusion of the Spirit of God, God himself, to live within us as believers, which is promised in the scriptures, to be placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, so that we have this not just a phone connection. This is an intimate dwelling place. This is a life, a living together." And Jesus continued on and he said, "I'll establish the original basis for this kingdom of God, and it's going to be God in you, and you're going to be obedient to God, and the barriers and so on will be answered for you through the death of the Lord Jesus and through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and you are going to have the Holy Spirit living in you. He will never leave you. It'll always be that way because that's the promise of God." And so we are never, as we repent of sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are never without the presence of God in our life. He continues. That is the Holy Spirit's task within us, to produce the likeness of Jesus in us as we continue to live our life. And you're going to do this in Jerusalem. You're going to do this in all of Judea, the province in which Jerusalem was the capital. And you're going to do this in Samaria, the place where you don't go because you don't like those people. You're going to do it there too. And God is going to do for them what he's doing for you. And then you're going to take it to Borneo. Then you're going to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. A State of the Union came to my mind, but I'm not going to mention it. Even there, the Word of God is going to be taken, and the testimony of God's of the entrance requirements into God's kingdom, that's going to be taken. And the life of one that is changed from the pagan life and the vanity is going to be changed to live for the Lord Jesus. And that message of hope is going to be taken to the uttermost parts of the earth. We live in a very interesting time. As it happens, there's a possibility that our service today could go anywhere on the planet. We're streaming. We're recording this. We are proclaiming this. And it goes to everywhere that there is a receptor in the entire world. There's not many other times in history when... Now, there hasn't been a time in history until our day when this was possible from this room to go to every place on the world. It is now. What are we telling the world? What are we communicating? Is it this introduction into the kingdom of God? Is it this gospel, this good news that is taught, that is brought to other people by the power of the Holy Spirit in our own witness, infused by we being infused by the power to just tell the story, tell the gospel, to explain our own position? A witness is somebody that tells what they saw and heard, what they experienced, and that is our position. Picture this just for a moment. You're called to be a witness in court. I remember doing this at one point, a couple of times, and just wanted to make sure that the ambulance did its job. And so I was subpoenaed to speak, to address those things. Well, I was studied up and ready with all the paperwork and everything, and they settled about an hour before the case came to court. But imagine you are asked pleasantly to come and share your own experience with God. And so, the bailiff comes up, holds out the Bible, and you put your left hand on the Bible, and you raise your right hand, and you say these words. No, you don't say them. They say to you, isn't it? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Sometimes they leave that part out. Not supposed to. That's right. And it's assumed anyway. If your hand's on the Bible, that's what that means. What would you do? What would you say? Second page. What would you say if somebody came up to you, not in a court of law, but maybe over the fence with your neighbor? And he or she says, what happened to you? What is this thing that I've observed that you're different than other people? Now, what is it about it? What would you say? How is it that you don't use words that other people use? What is it with you? Someone is asking what the basis of your life is, aren't they? So what do you say? Or sometime someone may say, well, how do you really know that what you believe is true? Or you have somebody not ask you the question, but saying, nobody can really know that. Well, I do. And it's at those times, if you're like me, it's at those times that my palms get all sweaty. And I feel flushed and warm. And I say, oh, this is it. This is it. This is what God was talking about. So what am I going to say? Well, over time, I've kind of learned that sometimes these things come from way out of the blue. And sometimes you just have to be ready, no matter what. And so when the question comes, bam, there it is. He's asking about how to be initiated into the family of God. How is it that I can know that I have eternal life? How is it that I can know that my sins can be forgiven? How is it that I can be changed from being dead in sin and alive to Christ? They don't realize that maybe that they're asking the questions that way. But how do we know? Are we ready? Are we like the disciples? Ready to learn, but not quite prepared to take it on. That's why I advocate learning a 3-minute testimony of your own story. Someone says, what's the story with you? What is it with you? And I've worked it out, kind of. And it changes emphasis and so on, depending on who I'm talking to. Yeah. I had a temper I couldn't control. Whenever I get mad at someone, I'd pick up something and throw it at them. I did it to my brothers. I threw a broken quart jar and hit my brother in the chest. I was mad. I had no control. But then I came to realize, my family took me to church and we studied the Bible. And I began to realize that, yeah, I'm a sinner just like it says everyone is. And I could prove it because of what I was doing when I was out of control. And I knew that. And then I found out that you could agree with God and repent of that. So one day, I was all by myself, and there was a thunder happened, and I was in a really bad place, and thunder happened, and it was a sunny day. I couldn't figure it out, so I went outside the garage, and I looked around. Ah, there it is, a big thunder hit in the northern sky. And there was lightning flashing in it, and the sunbeams coming down from it. Beautiful sight, except my parents had taught us that Jesus is coming and he's going to take those who put their trust in Jesus and going to meet them in the clouds to take them to heaven. Guess what I thought? It's now. It's happening. And I haven't done that. I know what I need to do. And so that moment, as I was walking around, scared, I said, Lord, if there's still time, come into my life. And I'll do anything you want me to do. Well, I was at the back door at the time, ready to go in the back door. And in my family, at that time, there were 8 children. Our youngest brother hadn't come yet. And there was no time in the daytime when there was no sound in that house. But there was no sound that day. At that moment, there was no sound at all. And I thought, he came, and I missed it. That's when I said, if there's still time, come into my life. And I'll do anything you want me to do. I opened the door. Mom was rolling out cookies. I accounted for everybody within 30 seconds. And then realized God wants me. And that's how he brought me to understand this. And so I came to put my trust in Jesus on that day. Now, I've been able to tell that story a number of times. Nobody ever said, that didn't happen. That couldn't have happened. They just said, that's amazing. Or, I'm glad that happened for you. And of course, that same transaction with God can happen with anybody who God draws them to himself. And then they respond in faith, in repentance and faith. And when they do, the Lord takes away their sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's infinite. And then he puts his own Holy Spirit inside that person, infusing him with the ability, this great ability of God to minister for him. And he translates him from death to life. And so that day I claimed that life that Jesus promised. And eventually he brought me here to share with you the same prospect and offer you the same purpose that God has given to me. I like to think that I am doing what God told me to do. You don't know the times, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We ready? Are we prepared? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the challenges that you give to me and to us. Sometimes we think of our life experience as a kingdom of which we're a part. And it's true. We are part of the kingdom that you have created for us and that you have redeemed us to fulfill. I pray, Lord, for the infusion of your power by the Holy Spirit's presence. I pray that the conviction of your Holy Spirit would rest on us to bring us to the truth, and that we would claim the everlasting good news of forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice and presence of the Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Make this happen for us, and then, Lord, prepare us to share this great truth with people who are dying without it. Please, Lord, open it up so that we can reach others that you have chosen already with the very gospel of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray it. Amen.